Okay, good evening. Welcome back to our learning at Shari. We're learning Leilu Nishmas on the Zeichon Nishmas and Merim Fron, Merim Bet Chaim Yitzchak Allah HaHasham. May your Nisham have a continuous Aliyah in the merit of our Torah learning. Amen ve'amen. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. Some of you were here last week, some of you were not here last week. I had a number of requests as to why the Shir did not go online. I did not feel comfortable, for whatever reason, putting it online. But I'm going to therefore begin with a review, not a 45-minute review, of what we learned last time, briefly for those who are not here. So if you need any haskama for the fact that I'm reviewing, along with the importance of intense study, Rav Gifter Zatzal always stressed the importance of constant review in order to retain all that one has learned. He would often quote their uncle Rav Matal Katz. I'm going to say first in Yiddish, excuse me if it's not so good. In mal gelernt is kein mal nit gelernt. In zweimal gelernt is einmal gelernt. If you have learned something once, it's as if you have not learned it at all. And if you have learned it twice, it's as if you have only learned it once. So for those who were here and are concerned that I am reviewing, don't be concerned. For the Gemara says that you cannot compare someone who learned something 100 times to something who learned something in general one time. So I'm not going to review it 100 times, but I am going to review it for the benefit of those who are not here, as well for the benefit for the people who missed it online. So therefore, we are starting on page 192. Okay, so we're either going to have a review. According to Rav Gifter, the second time is only the first time. And according to the Gemara, we need to get to 101. Okay, to illustrate, I'm in the middle of page 192. To illustrate, let us consider the following example. There are many very sensitive souls who are fearful of people, animals, and so on. This is a review. Others are bold and tough. They're able to feel love, but fear is foreign to them. We are not even talking about Yiras Hashem, fear of God. Rather, in general, Yira is much more difficult to attain for such people because they feel love, but fear, the concept of fear, is foreign to them. They're a more loving kind of people. As Chazal prophesied, chutzpah would be rampant during the period prior to Mashiach. And if you know, the footnote is from Maseches Sota. It says at the bottom 49b. So I'm going to quote from Sota, Mem Tes Amun Beis inside, more briefly than last time, but we will all learn it again. Be'ikvos Mashicha, in the ikvos, so when we talk about ikvos of the Mashicha, what are we talking about? The
birthing pains?
Not the birth pains. How would you translate ikvos? Actually, no.
Footsteps.
What?
Footsteps. Footsteps.
Oh, why do you say that? Because what's Eikev? Eikev is a heel. That's right. Be'ikvos of the Mashicha, chutzpah yiske, in the period which will precede the coming of Mashiach, insolence will increase. Rashi says, what is ikvos the Mashiach? Besov ha-galus, lifnei bias Mashiach, at the end of galus, before the coming of the Messiah, may it be immediately and in our days. The first thing the Gemara tells you is that chutzpah yiske, chutzpah will increase. Okay. And one of the things we said last time is perhaps it's called Ikvus of the Mashiach, the heel of the Messiah, because in the time period, as we'll see listed from the Gemara, people trample on the mitzvahs with their heels. We trample on mitzvahs and Yerushalayim Hashem and Avodas Hashem with our heel. V'yoker ya'amir, costs will soar. The Gemara says there inflation is a direct result of the decline of scholarships and an increase of insolence, and then costs will soar in general. Hagefen titen pir, the vine will yield its fruit, but wine will be dear. What does that mean? Everybody will be engaged in drinking parties, says Rashi. Hakol oskin b'mishta os. So even though there will be a lot of wine, the vine will yield its fruit. Yeah, hayayin b'yoker, like yakar. Wine will be very expensive. You won't have enough supply to meet the demand. And one of the things that we said last time is substitute not only wine dependence, alcohol abuse, but today you have so many, Rahman al-Tsan, other kinds of substance abuse that people become dependent on, and you see that sometimes, unfortunately, Hashem Yirachem Aleinu, the supply cannot meet the demand. Umalchus tehafeich, the government will turn to heresy. The world's dominant powers will aid the spread of non-belief. And when we learn this piece of Gemara, keep in mind the society in which we live. Malchus Teyafech, the government will turn to heresy. Again, the footnote says, the world's dominant powers will aid the spread of non-belief. Teyafech leminus. I'm sorry, Malchus Teyafech leminus. The government will turn to law and beneath. Ve'ein tochachas. There is no rebuke. Why will nobody be able to give rebuke? So Rashi says, Ein lecha adam sheyuchal lehochiach. You won't have a man who's able to give rebuke. Shekulam nichshalim bechataos. Everybody stumbles in sin. Ve'kishem mochichin. And when you rebuke, Amar lo ata kamoni. When you give rebuke, the person says, you think you're so religious? You're exactly like me. Someone once mentioned that. Risa, were you there in the Shmiras HaLashon class that you once said to someone, you know, maybe shouldn't we talk Lashon Hara? The person said, you think you're so religious? You also talk Lashon Hara. Yeah. That's what the Gemara says here. Beis Vad Yehi Eliznus. Rashi says, what does that mean? The house of the meeting place of sages will become a house of Amznus, prostitution. Rashi says, Shal Chachami Mule Beis Nus. The house where the sages used to sit will be a house of prostitution. Shakalu HaChachamim. The sages will be finished. Ve'ein Lo Me Torah. There is no one learning Torah. Ve'yehei Charev. Me'ein Ish, those houses of Torah worship will be, Torah scholarship will be destroyed. No man, Ubalei Zima, lewd men, Misgodedim Sham, Mepnei Shechutz La'ir, and they will gather there though, with lewdness because it's outside of the city. The Batei Midrash used to be outside the city, and now there won't be anyone learning Torah, there won't be Torah scholars anymore, so now it'll become a house for Zona. HaGalil Yachrav, two areas in Eretz Yisrael, VaHaGavlan Yushim, the Galil and the Gavlan will be desolate and destroyed. The people on the borders will wander around, they will not be successful. The wisdom of scribes will decay, and related to our Shir, our topic, these chapters, Yirecheit Yimasu, those who have Yirascheit, who fear sin, will be despised. And we do live in a society where there is no more respect for people who fear sin, where we have blurred the lines. We don't even know what's sin and what is not sin anymore. I'll tell you, just tonight at the table, my daughter took the PSATs today. My daughter's in 11th grade in TMM, Kanainahar. And I don't know who proctored the exam, but it was given in the school, and she said they had to fill out a section. It said, you have to fill out your gender. So it said male, female, or other, in parentheses, not listed. And the proctor said, I assume you all identify as females. That's what the words that was used. I assume you identify as females, okay? Yerecha yimasu, those who dread sin will be despised. Vaha emes tehei ne'ederes. The truth will be absent. There will be no more truth anymore. Ne'arim p'nei zekeinim yalbinu, youths. Na'arim pnei zakenu yalbinim. Youths will embarrass, will cause the faith of their elders to be whitened. So youths will have no more respect for the elders. Zakenim ya'amdu mipnei katanim. Elders will be forced to stand before the younger ones. Pnei hador kipnei hakalav. The face of the generation, it will be like the face of a dog. The footnote says, they will be shameless. There'll be a generation that is shameless. Haben eno mitbayesh me aviv. The son will not be embarrassed before his father. So again, I'm going to just read them to you in English translation. In the ikvos de Mashiach, and what we have said is that perhaps it's called the akev, the heel of the Messiah, because you see that we trample upon such foundational elements of midos tovos im ein derech eretz ein Torah in the time before Mashiach comes. Chutzpah will increase, costs will soar, wine will be plenty, but it will be very expensive. The governments will turn to heresy, no one can offer rebuke. The house of Chachamim will now be the house of prostitution. Towns will be desolate, people will wander. Those who fear sin will be despised. Truth will be absent. Youths will embarrass their elders. The elders will be forced to stand before the young ones. The son will no longer be embarrassed before the father, and therefore the Gemara concludes this piece, Ama yesh lanu lihisha'en al avinu b'shamayim. It will come to a time where people will say, Ein lanu ami lihisha'en. It was made into a song. Why are you looking at me with blank faces? Yeah, why are you looking at me like that? There will be nothing upon whom we, no one upon whom we can rely, only upon Avinu Shabashamayim, our Father in Heaven. So I am going to quote what I... Okay, so that was, again, brief. We had a whole discussion on it last time. This is what the Gemara says. Why am I quoting this Gemara? Does everyone know why? Because the Mechaber just quoted this Gemara. Right, correct. So we said, let's go into the Gemara inside. Yerechei Yimasu, those who dread sin will be despised. I heard a novel interpretation into the last line here. People will say, upon whom can we lean? Lihisha'en, upon what can we lean? Upon our Father in Heaven. So I heard a novel interpretation offered by Rav Shai Shachter some months ago in the name of Rav Chaim of Elazhen. Rav Chaim of Elazhen says, that this final statement is not a consolation, but rather it is part of the decline in society in the time before Mashiach comes. How so? Rav Chaim of Elazarin says, when a person looks around and sees no hope, sees there is nothing what he can do except for rely on his Father in heaven, he sees no out for himself. He sees no action. He does not work to help himself. That is a problem as well, because a person has to be proactive. A person has to say, what can I do to help myself while I daven to Hashem, while I have bitachon, while I understand that everything is from God? We cannot sit back and say there is nothing never that I can do. And it reminds me, this we did not say last week, but I think because it's Parshas Noach this week, with the story of Noach in mind, this actually reminds me very much of Noach. Noach lived in a very corrupt society, and Noach is a personality who really said, "Ein lanu amili shein ela." Avinu b'shabashamayim, and he did not become the father of the Umi Yisraelis. Why not? He was an ich tzadik tamim haya b'dor asav. He was a pure man. He was righteous. He walked with God. Atalukim b'salech Noach. He's a good guy. Something absolutely fascinating emerges if you pay attention to the parshios that begins in Perek Vav Pasuk Tes. Noach does not talk. He's famously blamed for not davening. But it goes even farther than not davening. Noach doesn't talk. It's incredible. When I first noticed a few years ago, it just, I'm going to use a corny pun, blew me out of the water. I can't believe it. Until the end, when he wakes up from his drunken stupor, and then he blesses and he curses his children. But by that point, the sun is setting on the life of Noach. He is the most passive person. He's like passive aggressive. He builds a teva, vayas Noach kasher tziva also kim kenas. And Noach did whatever God wanted him to do. But he takes no initiative. He does not talk to the Ribbono Shel'olam. He does not bargain to save the people of the generation. He doesn't talk to his wife. He doesn't talk to his children. He is completely passive. There is nothing upon no one upon whom I can rely except for Father in heaven. And yes, a person has to say, of course, we only rely upon our Father in heaven. But like I mentioned last week, I cannot sit in my living room and say, Kokli, infants are going to fall down from Shemayim, and then my deaf child will be able to hear. I'm sorry, it does not exactly work like that. You need to make an appointment, and you need to be tested, and you need to slap down while you cochlear implant center, and then you need to go to surgeon, then you have surgery one, then you have surgery two, then you need to immerse yourself for 3.5 years in intensive. It becomes and overtakes your life, and then lefum tzara aga. While you are davening, I'm recognizing that without this technology, there would be no success. The technology is from the Ribbono Shel Olam, but I cannot say I can't do anything to help myself. So Rav Chaim of Elazarin, again, I hear this from Rav Shai Shechter, offers a very unique interpretation here, that saying in the Ikvasa de Mashicha, when people say there's nothing more that we can do, that's like the greatest failing. Rav Salvechik beautifully interprets hashkafically why Noach saw the rainbow. He says, why was Noach showing the rainbow? Because Noach did not see the potential in anything around him. He didn't see the light amidst the darkness, unlike Avram Avinu, Hashem said to Sodom and Gomorrah, we destroy. Avram said, maybe there are tzaddikim there. Maybe there's some light in the darkness. Anshe Sodom Ra'im v'chata'im la'Hashem Adma. Next week's parasha, 13:18. And both Unkos and Rashi say they were wicked and sinful with their bodies and with their money. They were not much better than the people in the time of Noach. But Avram said, maybe there's some tzidkus here. Maybe there's some righteousness here. Maybe there are 50 tzaddikim in thousands. Maybe there are 45. Maybe there are 40. Maybe there are 10 rays of light emanating from the darkness. We do not see that Noach attempted at all to find the light in the darkness. The Baal Shalom said that's why he was shown a rainbow. V'haya ba'anani anan ala aretz v'nirasa ha'keshes. It will be when I cloud the earth with a cloud and the keshes, the rainbow will be seen. He was showing Noach, you have to look for the nitzutzei shemesh. You have to look for the sparks of the neshama in every single situation. When a person says, I can no longer do anything, that's when a person almost gives up. That's not the Jewish way. And that's why Noah, whose name means rest, whose name means passivity, did not become the father of the Umi Yisraelis. Avram was Avham and Goyim. He was active to the 10th degree. Moshe Rabbeinu as well. And therefore, it's a very interesting shot of this piece here. Like we know, we say in Pirkei Avos, Lo alacha hamlacha ligmar, lo ata ben chori libatam. And you know, my daughter was doing a survey tonight. Also for school, homework assignment, it was 5 questions she had to ask me. So the first question was, what technological advancement that you can remember its introduction of, has most changed your life or is the most positive. So I wanted to say cochlear implants, but the problem is it had to be something that you remember that came to fore in your lifetime. So I could not say that. Then she didn't like my questions. I said, call Bubi, she'll give you better answers. So she called my mother, and my mother gave her good answers. But But tell me, on the one hand, you're not going to finish the whole tafkid. You might not bring Mashiach by yourself, but you can't say, I am absolved from trying. And I told you this before. I'm sure I told you this before. I learned this way before I was teaching. When I was still getting my degree in audiology, Professor Adrian Rubenstein, Dr. Adrian Rubenstein told us, he went to Brooklyn College, excellent, excellent program. She told us that at the first conference on cochlear implants, the lead audiologist in the field stood up at the podium and he said, quote, this will never work. So imagine if he would have been a Noach. So where would we be? My son would probably be in an institution for the mentally retarded. Where would we be? That's where Rav Chaim of Elazhin interprets this passage. Now, when you see such a decline in society, that last statement is part of the decline. When people have such a sense of yeush, such a sense of despair and despondency that we feel we cannot do anything anymore to help ourselves out of a matzav, it's all from the Ribbono Shel Olam, of course. But that doesn't absolve me of being a shaliach, of being active, like an Avram, like a Moshe, not like a Noach, which is why he dropped the ball. He was not zochet to be father of the Umma Yisraelis. One second, please. So I want to quote, did you want to say something?
I
was going to finish a story about the coming of a Mashiach, just to tie up this piece of the Gemara for us. Will you remember? Okay. So, what the Gemara is really illustrating as well, I feel, is how unprepared we will be for the coming of Mashiach when we have hit rock bottom as a society, when all around us it looks so terrible. That's actually the ikvus of the Mashiach. That's the footsteps of the Messiah. When it looks like everything is being trampled upon with its heel, that is the coming of the Messiah itself. So this is one of my favorite stories from Soloveitchik. I know some people might laugh when they hear me say that, rightly so. But it is. I once heard from my father, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, that Rav Chaim of Elazhin was once asked, how will the Messiah come? Did I just quote from Rav Chaim of Elazhin?
Yeah.
That was not on purpose.
Rav Shai Shachter
quoted Rav Chaim of Elazhin. Okay.
Right.
That was not on purpose.
Okay.
Perfect. Orchestrated by Hashem, but you still have to do your status. How will the Messiah come? Rav Chaim of Elazhin, he was known as the father of the modern day yeshivas. He established the first, what we know as modern day yeshivas, in around 1800. Okay? He responded, let me tell you the following parable, and you will understand how the Messiah will come. On an ordinary weekday, I came, again, this is unfortunately not a true story, as you'll hear why. On an ordinary weekday, I came in from the yeshiva after the morning prayers. My wife asked me, Chaim, excuse me, are you ready to eat your breakfast? I said, Ralka, I have not finished preparing my lecture for the day. I cannot eat until I review the texts that I have to teach in yeshiva. All right, Chaim, she says, let it be. While you are preparing for your lecture, I will go to the market. I will buy a few things. In the meantime, I will leave the soup cooking on the stove. Please be careful, Chaim, that it should not burn. I know you, and I know when you begin learning, you forget everything else. I will watch the soup. My wife left for the market. I opened my volume. I started to prepare the appropriate material. Suddenly, I looked out the window. The sun was shining with a greater intensity than ever before. Such brightness. I heard the birds in the garden chirping a new tune, an enchanted melody. I heard a commotion in the street, and I look out the window, and Ellie, the shoemaker, is running and dancing, and I call out the window, Ellie! What's happening? The sun is so bright. The enchanting song of the birds. The trees have new leaves. What's going on? Ellie says, Rebbe, don't you know the Messiah is here? Immediately, I run to my closet to get my Shabbos clothing to go to greet King Mashiach. I take off my suit, and to my dismay, the jacket is missing a button. Last Motzei Shabbos, it fell off. And when I told Relka to mend it, she says, Chaim, what's the rush? You don't need it till next Shabbos. Now I should go forth and greet the Messiah with my jacket missing a button. And while I'm debating with myself if I should wear the defective jacket or I should wear the weekday jacket, my wife comes running in breathlessly, Gewalt, Chayev, where are you? You forgot the soup. It burned at that moment. I look at her, I said, Relka, you foolish woman, we're going to greet the king and you're worried about the soup. Go dress in your Shabbos finest and come with me to greet the king. This story, Comments from Salvagic, which I heard from my father, summarizes the whole saga of the redemption of the Jewish people. A Jew waits endlessly for the redemption. My grandfather wrote in his memoirs, whoever survives this hell will live to see Mashiach. That's what he wrote. It's called In Seven Camps in 3 Years. A Jew waits endlessly for the redemption, and when it comes, it's unexpected. At that moment, he's busy because the button is missing from the suit that he has to go wear to greet the king. Such a powerful illustration when we have gone so far down, when society has become so corrupt and so decayed and so revolting. And when we least expect it, when it's the ikvos, the Mashiach, when we see society tramples entirely on the standards, on the morals, on the respect, on the things that we hold dear, davka then, when it's least expected, then the Mashiach will come. Yes?
So, just on the code of not giving up hope and being at the lowest level, just of despair. I know that you had mentioned it last week, and you had also had a story, I think, about it as well. But I kind of thought about how hope is such a theme in redemption. When you talk about Gullus and Tzrayim, what was the Schus Nashim Sekamios? And it was the women that didn't give up hope. And actually, right now, I'm remembering that we were at Memtesh Sha'arei Tuma when there was the Ula of Mitzrayim. And we're talking about Mashiach and how it's going to be so hopeless. And it's just all this theme of hope. And even Rus, who is the Ima Shal Mashiach, right? Rus, Ima Shal Malchus.
Oh, yes.
Rus, the Ima Shal Malchus. She was the one who didn't give up hope. And her sister Arpa, who, like, didn't give, you know, like, overnight, like, became just, you know, the complete polar opposite of Ruchnias because she gave up hope. And I don't know, I'm sure everyone here has read Viktor Frankl, Man's Search for Meaning. He talks about his experience in the Holocaust, but more, it wasn't about the horrors of the Holocaust, but about survival. And he kind of was like, what separated the survivors from those who didn't make it? And he's like, it was always those who gave up hope. It was always, as soon as someone gave up hope, it was like the kiss of death. And you even hear stories about people who were about to commit suicide, people who were about to give up, and someone says, don't worry, we're going to make it,
Oh, so I mentioned that last week because you reminded me of Arya Levine, who I told you I'm rereading the book, when he would go to visit the prisoners who were interred under the British in pre-state Palestine. And sometimes he would encounter a prisoner, a Jewish prisoner, who was ready to give up. And he said, it's forbidden. You must do everything. If it's writing a letter to the High Commissioner, if it's praying, whatever you can, you must do to absolutely not give up. Talking about hope, I read something beautiful over Mishpacha in the paragraph, the capital. What?
Oh, forget.
I didn't hear what you said.
Oh, because I read something else in Mishpacha, but you finished.
Okay, so that Kaveh El Hashem, it's the last pasuk of Kapitel Chav Zayin, pasuk Yud Gimel, I believe, Kaveh El Hashem. We say it every day before in Kelakini, by the way. Hope to Hashem, Chazak V'yamit Zibecha V'Kaveh El Hashem. You know, you should hope to God, you should strengthen yourself and harden your heart and have that hope and hope to God. So I wanted to note something. I saw something beautiful pointed out. Maybe it's very obvious to all of you. I don't know if I ever considered it or I forgot, but it was like reading it new, like, the first time is really no times, and the second time is the first time. A kav is a line. And when you hope in Hashem, you always, through a line, I think of an umbilical cord, you're always connected to God. Hope keeps you connected by that imaginary line to the Ribbono Shel Olam. When someone does not have that hope anymore, then Rachman son, the line is cut. It's like the lifeline is cut. Let us go on, please. Chazal have said, okay, so we're at the bottom of page 192 set now. If not for the fear of the king, one would swallow the other alive. This is from Pirkei Avos, from Perek Gimel. Okay, bottom of page 192, Pirkei Avos, Perek Gimel. 1 second, please. So the Mishnah says, Rabbi Chananya Sagan HaKohanim Omer. Rabbi Chananya, the deputy of the priest, said, Hevei mitpalel b'shloma shel Malchus. You should pray for the welfare of Malchus, shloma, for the wholesomeness, or from shalom, really. Okay? You should pray for the peace of the government. She'omale mora'a ish esre'eyu chayim bilo'o. If not for the fear one man to another, then we would swallow each other alive. If man does not fear the government, then we will swallow each other alive. Did anybody see in the summer, there were a number of instances where in certain different neighborhoods in New York, the police officers were being, they were dumping water on them. Did you see those videos? It was on Viz. They were so proud of the fact that they were throwing buckets of ice water, and the police did absolutely nothing. They did not have any defense. They simply walked away. When we stop fearing government, then life, men will just swallow each other alive. And unfortunately, it's, you know, it's funny. I was in a Flatbush and I saw a few police cars, and I thought to myself, who today would want to be a police officer in our society? And what are we going to do? People talk, I don't want to be police officers anymore, since there is no fear of government. So Rav Shamsher Fall Hirsch says, human society is in the state of moral imperfection. Human society is in the state of moral imperfection. It fears even the lowliest visible human authority more than the King of Kings. Really, if you fear the Ribono Shel Olam, the previous Mishnah tells us, look at three things and you won't come to sin. Know where you came from, know where you're going to, and know before whom you will give an accounting. So isn't that enough? But then the next Mishnah comes along and says, if you don't fear the government, men would swallow each other alive. So how do I understand that? If I fear God, then I don't have to fear the government. So Rav Shamsher Fall Hirsch says, we are in a state of moral imperfection, where human society fears the lowliest visible human authority more than the omnipotency of the King of all kings. I'm skipping this whole thing, but if the government could not exercise its authority, if the government would not exercise authority, the hand of everyone would be lifted up against all others, and society would disintegrate. What happened in the time of Noah? What were the sins in the time of Noah? Who remembers what Rashi tells us? What?
It was petty theft.
Okay, so Hamas is translated by Rashi as Gazel. Rashi has two other sins. Arayos, Gilu Arayos is one. Sexual immorality, avodah zarah, idolatry, and theft. Listen to that sentence again. If the government could not exercise its authority, the hand of everyone would be lifted up against all others, and society would disintegrate. In the time of Noah, it was such a degree where there was no fear of any higher being, whether human or godly, that the people did put their hands one against another, whether it was through arayos, or whether it was through idolatry, avodah zarah, or whether it was through theft. Society disintegrates in such a case. This is what we are seeing today. Not only, oh, where am I up to? Kingship inspires fear. But today we do not have kings. And today people treat their leaders with contempt and disrespect. It's true. I'm not saying, if I don't want a discussion on this, I'm not saying if the current president makes himself so worthy of respect or not. But it is clearly true that there is no respect of government. I'm not talking about from his standpoint, but from our standpoint, there is no respect anymore of leadership. There are websites and online forums and articles where we mock extensively, non-ceasingly, in the name of freedom of speech, our leaders. I'm not talking about in the Jewish world. I'm talking about in society at large. And that's what he's talking about here. There is no feeling of ira. Not only is the awe of secular kingship gone, which we see so clearly in our society, there is no awe of secular kingship, but even the awe of spiritual kingship, religious leaders, is gone. And that's also true, unfortunately. Sometimes you do have Jewish forums where people mock religious leaders, not only mocking secular kingship, but a mocking of our religious leaders. As Chazal have said, we just learned the Gemara inside, prior to the coming of Mashiach, the wisdom of scholars will be denigrated. This is from the piece that we just quoted. And those who fear sin will be loathed in society if you fear sin. Today, too bad Joanna's not here, she's the one who introduced the topic of Rav Gav. There are those who say, Avinu, Avinu, they have too much love. There are those who say, Malkeinu, Malkeinu, too much fear. You need a balance between Avinu and Malkeinu. You have to know that we have a loving relationship with our Father who loves us. But you also have to know he's Malkeinu, and you have to have a sense of Yira, or reverence for the King. Today, Ahava, love, is more prevalent than Yira. It is much more difficult today to attain Yira than it is to attain Ahava. It's much more difficult to attain awe, reverence, and fear than love. With Ahava, the heart is already open to love. One needs to channel it properly from loving material things to loving spiritual. And then he puts in parentheses, which would probably not be in parentheses, that itself is a whole process. It's true. We need to love the Ribbono Shel Olam more than we love anything material, but we do live in a society where love is more prevalent, and this is something that we have discussed many times. So I'm going to quote from the article in Mishpacha Sukkah's edition, part of the article about Ahava in our generation from Rabbi Moshe Greilach. Am I saying right? Moshe Greilach?
Greilach.
I think so. Okay. Years, yes, hello, yes, no?
I don't know.
We all have a different way to say.
I've never heard it spoken. I would say Greilach.
So, okay. Rabbi Moshe Greilach. Unless anyone knows him, that's what I'm saying. I mean disrespectfully, that's how the name is spelled. Years back, one Simchas Torah, I had the privilege to speak at an Orachim seminar for people.
Sorry, it's a California thing.
What is it?
Orachim. It's an outreach program.
Orachim?
Orachim.
Okay, it's spelled A-R-A-C-H-I.
Well, I'm from LA, and I think they use it on their Shabbatons, and they call this
Orachim. Okay, let's go. I had the privilege to speak at an Orachim, or Orachim, but it's not spelled with an O, so I don't know, seminar for people who are beginning to reconnect with Yiddishkeit. Okay. Although most readers know, need no introduction to this joyful ritual. He was speaking there on Simchas Torah. It's always a good idea to take a fresh look at the things we take for granted. We do hakafos just prior to reading Vizos HaBracha, which is the final chapter in Chumash. We all know what hakafos look like. We're familiar with the jubilation in the Shul. The mispalim, young and old, circle the bima, embrace the Torah, song and dance. The Sefer Torah embodies the very essence of ideal Jewish life. It's something mysterious. It gives meaning to our existence. It strengthens our endurance against all odds. Yet none of this seems sufficient to explain the emotional fervor of our bond with Torah. Hugging it, kissing it, dancing with it, isn't that a little extreme? Try and think of the subjective you were talking about, okay? And listen what he says next. Can you think of any other document or book in human history that was treated this way? Have you ever heard of Christians dancing? This is what's written here. Dancing with the New Testament cradled lovingly in their arms. What Muslim converges en masse to Mecca, passionately hugging the Quran? You do not see displays of affection for books in other secular celebrations either. Americans don't dance with the Declaration on the 4th of Independence, and I've never heard of anyone kissing the Magna Carta. In Tel Aviv is in New York, Moscow, Johannesburg, Buenos Aires, am I saying that right? Marrakesh, Tbilisi, Jews are united around Sifrei Torah. The space is too small to hold everyone, the crowd spills out into the streets. Simchas Torah has taken place at the most harrowing times in our history, amid harsh, oppressive, and incredible suffering. In the most tragic period of recent history, Jews danced and rejoiced with the Torah scroll. Holocaust memories describe Simchas Torah in the ghettos, the forests, the hideouts, in the death camps, even if they had no Sefer Torah, but the only thing that they carried in their hearts. It seems almost impossible, unfathomable. The most puzzling part is that Simchas Torah isn't even an actual mitzvah, not even a derabanan. The Nevi'im didn't institute it, the prophets, nor did the sages, Chazal. It was instituted by the Jewish masses themselves. It sprang spontaneously from deep within the Jewish heart and soul. When we consider the content of the Torah, the question looms even larger. Think for a moment of the 613 mitzvos and what the Torah demands of us. Accepting that yoke and carrying it day after day, year after year, is neither simple nor easy. The Torah contains rebuke, curses, dire consequences if we neglect our covenant. Isn't it odd that we feel such warmth? We've never seen anyone dancing with a book of tax regulations. The key to this puzzle is found in one word, love. Mm-hmm. The only way to explain Simchas Torah is the language of love. The language of love is unique. It is intuitive. It's a clear knowledge that this is it. And he goes back to Adam Arishon. He says, just like Adam realized with Isha, he could not be without her. Without Torah, I am incomplete, solitary, lonely, no peace of mind, without direction, without a path. I am not myself. With Torah, I have found myself. I am complete and happier. I feel peace and solidity, although I can't explain it. This is my proper mate, and this I know. So I thought it was, I'll finish with the last paragraph. The feeling of love and joy is a link uniting all those who learn Torah today and in the past. The world has changed. Jews have lived and continue to live in many different cultures. But nothing has changed with our fundamental attachment to Torah. Year after year, we reaffirm, as did Adam, Zos HaPam. Now, with Torah, I have found my essence. It's very beautiful. Let's read that paragraph again. Today, Ahava is more prevalent than Yira. It is much more difficult to attain Yira, fear, than Ahava. With Ahava, the heart is already open to love. One needs to channel properly from loving material things to loving spiritual things. That itself is a whole process, and certainly in our generation where there is such a worship of material things, that's not such an easy transfer. To transfer our love for materiality to our love for spirituality is not easy. But Yira is weak amongst most people. Even regarding the material world, like he proved from Pirkei Avos, people do not even fear anymore, and we see it. There's no fear of government anymore. There's no fear of authority. There is no respect for our leaders. Thus, there are two stages. First of all, you have to awaken fear. And second of all, you have to be able to direct it properly. People nowadays have many ways of sensing love through all the material things we pursue. But most people do not sense any Yira. So, you know, it's very interesting. We're, Baruch Hashem, ending a section, but I want to finish with a thought. It's like a chiddush, really. I thought it was a big chiddush. On my way back from Flatbush this morning, it's very nice. Wednesday mornings I teach for Achshem and Flatbush, so I get, it's a long drive, so I get to listen to a whole shir on the way there, and I get to listen to a whole shir on the way home. So not only is it not Bittlesman, but I actually look forward to the drives, because in my regular, when I'm not driving life, I do not have any time, so it's quite a treat for me. So on the way home, I listen to a shir by Rabbi Zev Lef. Okay, he's a Talmud Chacham and Rav and a scholar and author in Eretz Yisrael. So he spoke about something very interesting with, for me, with a chiddush. If you were here last week, it relates very much to our learning last week. If you were not here last week, we looked at this Gemara with a more in-depth discussion on the decline of society in general. How morals and norms have gone out the window. One, a small example I mentioned was my daughter. Today in class on the exam, you have to fill out, do identify as male, female, or none of the above. Rabbi Zev Lef told an interesting story. I don't know if it's true or not true. He said it's told about by the Rambam and a few other scholars as well. He heard it told over about the Rambam. Rambam, again, I have no idea if it's true, but you'll hear that if it's a mashal, it has a strong point. Had a debate with a scholar, a secular scholar, philosopher, and the philosopher said that you can teach animals to go against their instinct. You can change animals to go against their instinct. And the Rambam argued, again, I don't know if it's a true story, it's not the point. And the Rambam argued, you cannot change animals to go against their instinct. Animals have instinct, and they act by instinct, and that's it. So the philosopher said, I'm going to prove it to you, give me 3 months. And at the end of three months, the Rambam gets an invitation to go to attend a dinner at the philosopher's stately home. And the Rambam goes and he sits down at the table. He sat down at the table, and the table set so beautifully and lavishly, and he has guests, the philosopher invited guests, to prove and to show everybody that he's going to prove the Rambam wrong. You can train animals to go against their instinct. So they're sitting down, and there's wine, and there's goblets, and there's flowers, and there's fresh baked bread. Everything, I guess, was fresh. They had no way to freeze it long term. And the servers come out of the swinging door from the kitchen, and they're cats, C-A-T-S, cats. And they're standing on two legs, on their two hind legs, like a human being would, and they're wearing tuxedos, and they have a white napkin draped over their left arm, and their right arm is holding a tray, and they have appetizers. And everyone at the table gets an appetizer, and it goes out off without a flaw, without a hitch. So the philosopher says to Maimonides, you see, I told you. So Maimonides says, it's a long meal, give it time. And then they serve the soup. If you know the story, please don't say. Okay, if you know the story, maybe someone does. I never heard it before. And then they serve the soup, and everything's going fine. They bring the tureen, they have the ladle. They serve as a human being would. And then the whole meal goes off fine, and then it's time for dessert. And the mice come out of the kitchen with dessert.
Cats.
Thank you, I ruined the story. Thank you. The cats come out of the kitchen without a hitch. And what has entered the room? I gave it away. A mouse. And all of a sudden, it's mayhem. and the trays are flying, and the cats are on all fours, and they've discarded their bow ties, and what are they being? Cats. And the Rambam says to the philosopher, you cannot train an animal to go against his instinct. An animal is an animal. Mm. The point is a person and not an animal. And we have the choice. And he was specifically talking about Yerushchit, by the way. He was talking about, I'll tell you which Mishnah. It was a Shir on Pirkei Avos. He was talking about a Shir on Yira, a Shir on reverence, fear. Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa Omer from Perek Gimel. Kol she yiras cheso kodemes l'chachmaso. Anyone whose fear of sin precedes his wisdom, chachmaso miskayemes. His wisdom will be upheld. V'kol she chachmaso kodemes l'yiras cheso. Anyone whose wisdom precedes his fear of sin, ein chachmaso miskayemes. If a person is wise but lacks fear, I'm sorry to use this example, but Hitler was not a stupid person. He had to be pretty smart to accomplish what he accomplished in terms of conquering half the world. He was not an idiot, excuse me. But when a person lacks yiras chait, their chachma will not endure. So the point was, he was saying that we are not cats. We do not act by instinct. We have choice. We can choose how we can behave. And if we see a mouse when the Yetzirah comes on, we can't go running and screaming and lose it all because we have choices. But he pointed out something fascinating that relates directly to our learning here, both last week and this week. And the Gemara and how we started in Sota. What was the worst? Why was Noah's generation deserving of total annihilation? He said there's a difference between two of the following situations. I need to finish, so I'm sorry about the time that I'm finishing here. If a society is sinful, if people are sinful, but they know they're sinful, and they regret, and they're embarrassed. And that's, I don't want to use the word okay.
There's hope.
There's hope.
I picked that up first.
For example, this is what he said. He said, if we didn't let sinners into Shul, who would be in Shul? Nobody. Everyone is a sinner. Who could stand up and say they never sinned? Everyone claps in Achay. He said, if you didn't let everyone into Shul who spoke Lashon Hara, who would be in Shul? Said Rabbi Lev. Nobody. But you're embarrassed that you spoke Lashon Hara. You feel bad. You have a sense of busha. When society institutionalizes the sin and makes it good, now someone comes along and says, you know, Lashon Hara is a great idea. No, I'm not making a joke. Let's all speak Lashon Hara. When society comes along and says, Gilu Arayos is wonderful, not, I was weak, Memela, I failed, next time I'm going to try and be better. But that's a society we can work with. But when society comes along and condones, not condemns the sin, and builds it into the fabric of society, and makes it okay and complimentary and wonderful to be this way, think of the society in which we live. That's a whole other level. When they say Gilui Arayos is wonderful, let's everybody do Gilui Arayos. Achrei Mos, we read it on Yom Kippur. You're not allowed to be with the beast and they're, I don't know, what's it called? It's called something. People with animals. Bestiality. Okay, well, you don't have to whisper it. It's in the Torah, okay? It's usher. But when society says this is wonderful, do you understand the difference? Mm-hmm. It's a chiddush to me. What was the failing in Noah's generation that the people could not be saved? It's not that they sinned, because people sin. It's that the institution of sin became schusim. And when we make those averos into schusim, into milos, it's wonderful not to know what gender you are. It's gishmak. I'm going to tell you something that's embarrassing, but it's real. It's in the news. This is a symbol of our society. After Shir last week, someone sent it to me. Always feminine products. I'm not making a joke. You could Google and I'll find the news. After Shir, someone sent it to me. Is taking off the symbol of femininity from their products. Oh. Why? Because there are males who buy these, people who identify as males, who buy Always products. This is not a joke. I'm not telling you a joke. Who are offended because these are marketed as feminine products. Don't laugh. I'm not telling you a joke. When society, said Rabbi Lev, takes averos and makes them milos, when gezel is wonderful, when there is no more fear of malchus, never mind fear of God, then Pirkei Avos says we'll swallow each other alive. when Gezel is wonderful, and a raya should be done with anyone and everyone, wherever you are, and you could today be female and tomorrow be male, and check off what you want on the exam today and tomorrow like this, and we have to take off signs from feminine products because people are offended. Maybe I'm offended that you're taking off the product. I mean, avodah zara is not seen as an embarrassing sin. And when lashon hara, someone comes along and says, this is great. Now we're working on it. I made a mistake. I'm going to try and be better next time. But it's put into the law books as wonderful. And the New York City or state, I don't know, changes the birth certificate so that the rule that parents no longer have to put down the gender of the child. That, says Rabbi Lev, is a whole different degree. We have to make sure, he said, we are not cats. We are not animals. We don't run after the mouse because it enters the room. We don't chase instinct. We have different levels of the neshama. We have the nefesh, nefesh, ruach, neshama, chaya, and yechida. The nefesh is the animalistic neshama within. We animals have life force. They're alive. They have a soul. I also have the animalistic soul. But I have to rise above the animalistic soul. I have to tap into the ruach, and then the neshama, and then the chaya, and then the yechida to reach the Ribono Shel Olam. Do not act like a cat who chases a mouse by instinct. And that was the problem. He said, we have to control the animalistic tendencies within to rise above. Because when society normalizes, condones, compliments, awards such behavior, that's a whole different degree. People nowadays have many ways of sensing love through all material things, but most people do not sense any yira. So, Be'ezros Hashem, we should be